This morning we began a message, first part of a sermon. Tonight's the second part, the end of it. The title of the sermon is, What is the Foundation for Your Doctrine? We talked about the fact that everybody believes something as a Christian. We all have our beliefs, and those beliefs have been influenced in some way, shape, or form, and they become our doctrine. It doesn't matter what church we go to, we believe what we choose to believe, and we are influenced in many different ways relative to what we believe. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now, if we're Christians, that should be a standard for our lives. That verse should set the course for our lives. Now, if it does, that means we are going to stay focused on the Word of God, and we're going to allow the Word of God to establish for us the foundation for what we believe. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was talking to the apostles, and he said, well, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, they say you're this person, that person, the other. He said, okay, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, man hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Well, what rock was he talking about? He was talking about the rock of the revelation of him being the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then he said, on this revelation I'll build my church. So he's the one that builds the church. How does he build the church? On continued revelation. Now the revelation at this point in time in history is what we have here recorded in Scripture. This book, the Bible, this is that revelation on which he is building his church. These are the building blocks, if you will. We saw how that God has established the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist in the church. And he did that through Jesus Christ. Now, this is how Jesus continues to give us the revelation. What I mean by that is, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, they all have the responsibility to take what is recorded in the Word of God and then deliver it unto us, the believers, or reveal it to us in such a way that we eventually come into unity of the faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so on and so forth. So there's revelation involved in this, and it's our responsibility then to receive it and to apply it to our lives. There in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he talks about how that we're now born again, and we're a part of God's household, we're a part of His family. And along with that, he says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. So He is the starting point, and He gives the information to those of us who minister, and at that time, He was giving it to them so it could be recorded as the Bible, but now we take what has been given, and then we convey that to the people in the church. And this is how the church is built. Not just the universal church, but each person, each member of the church. So this is how I am built. I start at being born again, and then I go forward from that point, or I grow from that point. The more that I destroy the foundations, the more that the keys to the kingdom are devastated in my life. Because Jesus told Peter, you know, I'm going to build my church, but in the process give you the keys to the kingdom. And there we saw in Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, how that if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're the righteous, but if these foundations are destroyed, what can we do? Well, there's not much we can do, because when the foundations, which are directly associated with and are the keys to the kingdom, when they're destroyed, how are you going to live? What are you going to do? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus said, if you take my words, which ultimately is what we have in Scripture, he said, if you take my words and you live by them, then you're going to be the person that builds his house upon the rock. The rock of what? Well, the rock of truth, the rock of what is revealed in the Word of God. And he said that when the struggles come, when the challenges come, when the storms come, when the gates of hell try to prevail against you, they will not succeed. You will stand strong. He said, but if you do not adhere to what I've given you and you do not apply what I give you, what is shown in the Word, then you're going to be somebody who indeed does build a house, but that house is going to be built upon sand. And that sand will not be the foundation that you need to establish a life that is going to succeed and you know, make it through everything that comes your way. Well, what is sand? Sand is crushed and fragmented rock. And so therefore, we can take the Word of God, but if we don't leave it as it is, if we start fragmenting it, then it's not going to have the impact on our lives that it could have. And talked about, well, four ways that we can destroy the foundation. One is to ignore it, just pay no attention to it whatsoever. Two is to reject it. We hear it, but we reject it. Three is to replace it, meaning, well, we don't think it that way. We don't believe it that way anymore. Here's what we believe, so on and so forth. And then four is, well, you just don't know, meaning, here it is, but you're ignorant of it. You have no idea. You don't even try to find out. So if you don't know, then what you do is create your own foundation. Because as Christians, we will create doctrine if we do not know what to believe. We will establish it for ourselves. We'll come up with ideas, things that seem to make sense to us, things that we think, well, this way it ought to be. Well, it just makes sense to me. Well, great, it makes sense to you, but that doesn't work. It's not in the Word of God. You know, well, the Lord helps them that help themselves. Okay. And that's found where? Well, I don't know, but it's got to be in there somewhere. It ought to be if it's not. In fact, I might even write it in there. It's so good. Okay. People just create things and make it sound good. They misquote Scripture. You know, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. That's not in the Word. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. It is not. It says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Make you free. It'll make you free. I'm sorry, I got that backwards.
All right, never mind. Brother Martin, you're making it up. All
right, yeah, that was an example of what people...
Okay. Yes. It's kind of... That's what you don't want to do, all right? That was...
Anyway, you guys know what I mean, right? You understand what I mean. Okay, now. And I gave... We started off this morning with the example of healing and how that people come up with their own ideas about healing. Well, it says in 1 Peter 2:24 that, you know, by stripes we were healed. And that word healed, every time it's used in the New Testament, well, so far, every time I've found it used, that Greek word, every time I've found it used, it's talking about a physical healing. Now, we can believe in healing or not, but if we do believe in healing, it's an all-inclusive healing. It's not a selective healing. And I went through and I gave you three examples. One was of a lady who had battled a physical issue for 18 years. Another one was of a man who battled a physical issue for 38 years. And then there was a man who battled a physical issue from birth. And yet, they were all healed. Every single one. And what that means is, it doesn't matter if this thing that you're battling happened yesterday, or from birth, it's still covered. By His stripes, you were healed. So, you have the ability to receive healing, but you can't put exclusions on it. Well, God hasn't healed me because why? Well, you know, and we come up with the reasons why God hasn't healed you. But if by His stripes ye were healed, that means the healing has been released. It's now a matter of reception. You know, I can... Okay, here's a silly example. I walk into my house. Every room in the house, the lights are on except the bathroom. And so all the bedrooms and the living room, and I mean everywhere, every light in the house is on except in the bathroom. And then I can stand at the door and be looking into the bathroom and saying, you know, that stupid electric company, I don't know why they don't supply electricity to our bathroom. Now, We've got the lights on in the bedroom, in the living room, in the kitchen, in the garage. Well, you got lights on everywhere, but the bathroom is still dark. Well, I guess they just don't want us to have light in the bathroom. Well, now, see, that's silly. Why? Because the electricity comes from the pole to the house. That means there's electricity available to the whole house. Now, if I don't go into the bathroom and flip the switch, guess what? It stays dark in there. It's pretty simple. I can say, oh, Jesus, thank you for the healing of my hand. And boom, my hand gets healed. But then it's like, well, you know, I don't know about this leg now. I've had this condition for a long time. You know what? The same power that healed my hand is available to heal my leg. That's just how it is. So therefore, when it comes to what I believe about healing, what's the foundation for my doctrine? Can I truly find anything to justify what I believe about healing in the Word of God? And if I can't, well, there's a problem somewhere. Now, in preparation for this next one, go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay, my next question then, relative to what's the foundation for your doctrine? What do you believe about eternal security? Once saved, always saved. Well, you know what? A lot of people have a lot of ideas about that. And I know I did. I mean, at one time I believed, well, praise God, born again is born again. There's no such thing as being unborn again. You know, once you're there, you're there. That's what I believed. That's some of you in here, you believe that too. Well, what do you believe now? All right, let me just, again, I'm just going to read through the scriptures. You can write these down and look them up later. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That word, if, is a key. I mean, he tells you right here, you're going to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable if you continue in the faith and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, if it weren't a possibility to not continue in the faith and to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, that wouldn't be in here. This would not be recorded. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In other words, natural runners run to receive a natural reward, but we're running to receive an incorruptible reward, an eternal reward. And he says, if therefore, now this is the Apostle Paul writing, if he said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, the Apostle Paul is telling you right here, my flesh constantly wants to do things that aren't right. And he says, that's why I have to bring my body into subjection. Subjection to what? To him. Trust me, God doesn't have a problem with your flesh. This is all on us. And he says, I bring it into subjection because if I don't, I could end up being, and he uses this word castaway. And this word castaway comes from a Greek word, adokimos. And it means unapproved, unworthy, worthless, and rejected. In other words, If I just yield to the flesh and do whatever, then I could end up being cast away from God for all eternity. Well, now, if that's true for the Apostle Paul, then gee whiz, you better believe that's true for us. Well, listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's pretty clear. It's pretty obvious what he's talking about. But then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, he tells you right here, you're facing much sore punishment if you walk away from God after you've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then in Jude, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Now, I had to jump in the middle of this passage because he's identifying people that are teaching wrong things. But he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now listen to this process. Trees whose fruit withereth. Then they regress to being trees without fruit. Then they end up being twice dead. Well, you can't be twice dead. If you weren't dead, then alive, then dead again. And now they're plucked up by the roots. Are you seeing this? Well, then what about Revelation chapter 3, verse 5? He that overcometh, now this is Jesus talking, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You could have your name blotted out of the book of life. Well, how did you get your name in there in the first place? You accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so your name was entered into the book of life. And he's saying, look, you know, go back and read all these passages. I mean, the sum total, not just these verses. He's saying, you know, you could face the possibility of your name being blotted out of the book of life. Now, that's not good news. But it is a good warning. And then in 2 Peter, now, these passages are so long, we're not going to read all of them, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, just begin reading in verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned again to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's disgusting. But that's how God sees it. God says, look, when I've cleansed you and I've made you whole through the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, and then you reject it and you go back, that's the same thing as a dog that throws up and then goes back and eats it. That's sick. I mean, that is just disgusting. But that's how God views this. Then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, he says, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Well, how could I fall from my own steadfastness? What is my steadfastness? It's being established upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How could I fall from steadfastness? To give in to the error of the wicked and be led astray. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Not just recipients, we're already a recipient, now we're going to partake of that which we have received. And he said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So he's telling you right here, this is a process to keep you from falling. Now, when it comes to this whole issue of eternal security, you can believe what you want. And the thing that, you know, some people say, well, you know, how far do you have to go? My question is, why does it matter? You know, why does it matter? As long as you're pressing into God, it won't matter because you're not going to want to turn around and go back. The only reason you give in to stuff is because you want to. The only reason that you start dabbling around in this over here and that over there is because you're yielding to something you're not supposed to do. You're born again. You've accepted Jesus Christ. There's no excuse for it. And when you start on that path, you know, how far are you going to continue? And how accountable are you? See, to whom much is given, much is required. Well, eternal security, is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. If you do these things, you shall never fall. So as long as I do those things, guess what? I'm secure, praise God. And I'm not going to fall. But the concept of you can do whatever and it's okay, no. That is not in the Word of God. All right, well, what about this one? What about when it comes to stopping sinning or, you know, breaking habits that shouldn't be there? Well, you know, when God wants me to stop, He'll stop me. Well, you know, I would stop if I could. But I just can't. Well, you know, this is just too much for me. No, hold on here. Are you sure? What's the foundation for that? What is the foundation for that doctrine? Because you have made this your personal doctrine. So where's your foundation? Help me understand it. For some people, they've created a doctrine that they use to try and convince themselves they can't stop so they can enjoy the, quote, pleasures of sin. Well, let's just see here. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, well, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Sounds like a choice to me. Sounds like he doesn't have anything to do with it. He's already done his part. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he did his part. Now he says, you do your part. Just don't let it reign in your life. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, whose responsibility is it to mortify the deeds of the body? So therefore, these habits and this sin, man, that's up to you now. That's up to you. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What are you battling right now? What are you going through? You know what? Live according to who you are in Christ, and guess what? You won't say yes. You won't give in. You won't. You flat out won't. How about Ephesians chapter 4, 21 through 29? If so be that ye have heard Him, talking about, you know, our relationship with Jesus Christ and God and so forth, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, or live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Sounds like personal responsibility, doesn't it? What about Colossians 3, 5 through 10? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Now see, the only reason Christians get involved with physical immorality of any kind is because they choose to. There is no addiction that a Christian cannot break. In fact, quite frankly, think about this. An addiction is kind of a misnomer when it comes to a Christian. Well, you know, I have this addiction. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say something about being free? If He makes you free, you're free indeed. So you're going to tell me He lied? Oh, no, Brother Martin, I'm not telling you He lied. It's just, you know, I'm waiting for God to move on me so I can quit this, so I can break this addiction. Do you realize that from God's perspective, you're already free? There, for a Christian, now I know a lot of people want to argue this point, but my question then is, what's the foundation for your doctrinal argument? What is it? Because see, from God's perspective, there's no such thing as a porn addiction for a Christian. It's no such thing. Because if it's an addiction and you are addicted, that means you have not been set free. See this? But from God's perspective, you're set free. There is no addiction. Now, you can say, I'm addicted, and you can come into agreement with your flesh. But in reality, the life of God in you is the power to mortify the deeds of the flesh. See, years ago, I did not understand this. Now I do. Therefore, when Christians come to me and say that, well, you know, I just can't, you know, well, I'm waiting for God to move, and hey, He already moved. You're born again. You have the life of God on the inside of you. You can say no and mortify that stuff. Well, what about this? Now, some of these you guys already don't have a problem with, but some people listening to this, I don't know where they're coming from. But what about this concept about everybody ultimately is going to be saved? Some refer to this as ultimate reconciliation. There's some people that say that even Satan is going to be reconciled. That's kind of weird. Satan and all the demons, ultimately they're going to be restored back to God. Some people actually teach that Well, some folks, they'll spend a little time in hell, you know, like punishment for being bad. But ultimately, they'll be released. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, people teach that. You know, it's funny, I stand up here and I tell you these things, and some folks look at me like, you're lying. There is nobody that... Oh, yeah. Well, okay, listen here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten... Actually, John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, here's the deal. Remember this morning I was sharing the example of somebody who says, why would a loving God send people to hell? It's not His call. You're already condemned. You're already headed there. He's made a way to get out of that mess. And it's by believing on Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if you don't believe in Him, guess what? You ain't going to heaven. You're not reconciled. How about Romans 10:9-13? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Call upon the name, believe, call upon the name of the Lord, be saved. Okay. What about this? Believe, but don't call upon the name of the Lord. What happens? Well, you're not saved. You know, hey, I'll tell you a story. I heard this from a preacher, it's been several years ago. He was in Los Angeles, and he did a lot of work with like troubled youth, you know, street kids and so on and so forth. And they would come into this, like a youth center. I don't know exactly what it was called, but the guy that ran the youth center had seen what a decision for Christ could do in the lives of some of these kids. And so he would call this preacher and say, hey, listen, I got another kid down here, man, he needs you. So the preacher would go down and talk to this kid and so forth. But the preacher would also tell this man, look, you know, you need Jesus too. And the guy would say, I know what you're saying, but you got to help these kids, all right? Got to help these kids. So the guy was standing in agreement with the preacher, yes, I need Jesus, but he wasn't moving on it. You say, well, that's weird. Yeah, well, he believed, but he didn't believe enough. Even though he'd seen the results in the lives of some of these kids, he still didn't believe enough, even though he did believe. I mean, it almost sounds like it doesn't make sense. Well, what about this one? Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Not just forever, forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Remember, we read about the book of life here a little bit ago. People get blotted out and all that. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Remember that forever and ever part? Okay. So then, where do you come up with ultimate reconciliation? You have to fragment the Word of God. I mean, that's like buying like four or five different jigsaw puzzles and taking pieces out of each one to try and make it make something. You know those jigsaw puzzles? Have you ever looked at a jigsaw puzzle? The pieces, they all look the same. they all looked, I don't know how anybody put, Kathy's mom, this is like her thing. She loves to work jigsaw puzzles, which I know is good mental exercise. And I sit down and all the pieces are spread out on the table and I'm looking at these and I'm thinking, they all look the same. Every one of them looks the same. You know, some different colors and all that, but they look the same. It's, oh no, they're different just a little bit because they don't all fit in the same place. Well, I got news for you. I can make them fit. By the time I'm done, bless God, you'll have yourself a puzzle. It won't look like the picture on the box, but that's what people do with Scripture. They take the verses and they pound them into place. And they say, there's your doctrine. It's like, yeah, but it doesn't resemble the image. Praise God. Now, what about this one? Inclusiveness, or in other words, all paths lead to the same God. Boy, that got a reaction. Now, you know, we're thinking, eh, that's stupid. Hey, there are some churches that are now teaching this. I'll give you an example here in just a few minutes. What about John 3:36? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, that means I need to believe on the Son. If I'm going to avoid the wrath, I need to believe on the Son. Who is the Son? Jesus Christ. Okay, well, what about John 14, verse 6? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pretty simple. What about Acts chapter 4, verse 12? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What about Acts 10, 43? Speaking of Jesus, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There is no other path. But now, I want you to hear this illustration. Hello, Pastor. I'm new here to your church. And in fact, I'm new to the area. We just moved in. And I'm looking for a church and all that. And I want to know, I mean, do you guys believe in Jesus Christ, salvation through Jesus? And the pastor says, oh, absolutely, absolutely. In fact, we believe that everybody is worshiping the same God. He said, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor, hold on. I've always heard you got to believe in Jesus. And the pastor says, well, now I understand what you're saying. I really do. And there are a lot of people out there that teach this, but they really don't understand the Bible. See, when you study the Bible, what you're going to find, especially in the Old Testament, that God revealed himself to people by many different names. In some places, he was I Am. In other places, he was Yahweh. And then, in other passages, he represented himself as Jehovah. And on it goes. Well, see, he still does the same thing today. But today, he reveals himself to some people as Buddha. He reveals himself to other people as Muhammad. He reveals himself to other people as an oak tree. I just threw that one in there. Okay, can you see how that can be taught using Scripture to support the doctrine? And it is being taught. And yet, according to the Word of God, there is, that's it. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way. That's it. That is it. Okay, what about this one? God is testing me. Really? Oh, yeah. He, you know, when I was on vacation, you know, I'm there at the beach and he had this girl come by and I'm telling you, that bathing suit of hers, I mean, Pastor Martin, I've got more material in my socks than what that girl was wearing. Well, I mean, she looked at me and she smiled. And well, you know, God was testing me to see what I would do. Ah, I guess he's not the Alpha and Omega after all. I guess he's not the beginning and the end after all. I guess he doesn't know the beginning from the end after all. What about this? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Uh-oh. I guess that wasn't God, was it? How are you going to handle that one? Well, I know you need to listen to the other one we covered already about the stopping the sin, mortifying the flesh. But then what about this one? James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It just doesn't work. You can't, okay, but if you believe that, if you believe, well, God's tempting me. God put me in this situation to find out how I would react. No, he already knows how you're going to react. He knows your heart. So what really is the foundation for that doctrine you have? And most Christians, when they have some of these strange ideas, they truly do not know how to answer that question. They really don't know how to respond to clarify what the foundation is for what they believe. And if you really, first off, number one, you've got to know what you're talking about. No opinions, all right? Don't get, I've told you this so many times, don't go into this, well, the way I see it, all right? Don't do that. You're wasting your breath, you're wasting your time, and you're actually helping them. Because when you do that, they then realize you don't know a squat. And I'm as smart as you. And I can prove my point the same way. No, you don't do, well, I've always heard it and I've always believed it. And Pastor Jim says, please don't bring me into this conversation. Put this on God. Well, God's Word says. And don't be trying to prove your point. Ask them to prove theirs. Let them do all the talking. Help me understand. What is your scriptural foundation for this? And if they throw one out, get a Bible, check it out, find out what's the context. But now let's take another one here. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Now I'm not going to give you verses for the next couple. What I'm going to do is pass these on to you. You figure it out, okay? I'm not doing all your homework for you. You know, I really get people upset with me sometimes. They send me these emails, you know, well, what about, and blah, blah, and et cetera. And I said, well, you know, my teaching series, or I've got a sermon on, and they don't like that. You know, they don't want to waste their time listening to a sermon. They don't want to waste their time looking in the Bible. You know, just you tell me. Okay, fine, I'll tell you, but 5 minutes from now you forget it, and it still won't have a meaning for you. Dig into it. Study to show yourself approved. Now, Acts chapter 16. Verse 30. Now, what's happened is this. Paul was imprisoned, and he and Silas, you know, they got released, earthquake, because they're praising God, the jail doors were open, blah, blah, etc. The jailer, he's going to kill himself. And they say, well, don't kill yourself, don't kill yourself. And so Paul is preaching and so forth. Well, anyway, verse 30. And the jailer brought them, Paul and Silas, out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? Here's how some Christians, hopefully none of you, here's how some Christians use this verse. Well, bless God, I'm born again. That means my house is going to be born again. That guarantees my children are going to get saved. Okay, I'm not telling you yay or nay. What I'm asking you is, what does that mean? What does it mean? I'm tempted, but I'm not. I'm not going to tell you. What does that mean? Well, I don't know, Brother Martin. I'll send you an email tomorrow and find out. What does it mean? Well, the answer is right here. The answer is right here. But you need to study it out for yourself, because sooner or later you're going to hear somebody use that to defend the fact that because I got born again, everybody in my house is guaranteed to get saved. I sincerely hope you don't believe that, but there's a good chance you do. All right, let's move on to the next one here. Romans chapter 11. Boy, I've heard this next one a lot. And you can sure get some folks fired up with it. Now, we're jumping in the middle of this passage, because we don't have time to go through all of it. One verse, Romans 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Okay, my question to you is this. What does that verse mean? Does that verse mean that all the Jews are going to get born again? Well, now, if that's what it means, my next question is, well, when's that going to happen? Because you've got a bunch of Jews alive today, and a whole bunch of them died yesterday.
How do you know that?
People die every day. So what does this verse mean? And if it does mean that all the Jews are going to get born again, isn't God kind of taking his time with this one? I mean, with all the Jews that are dying and dying before they get saved, shouldn't God be doing something now? Well, what does this mean? And so all Israel shall be saved. What does it mean? I want to know, what does it mean? All right, you're sitting there thinking, I don't know what it means. I'll help you out a little bit. What is the first word in verse 26? And. Okay, what is the word and? Is it not called a conjunction? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? I forget the rest of it, or I'd sing it to you. The word and is the bridge from previous thought to next thought. Therefore, to understand verse 26, you need to go back and find out what was said beforehand. I'll give you a little bit of a clue. You don't have to go through the entire book of Romans. If you start with chapter 10 and work your way through, you'll figure it out. So does it mean that all the Jews are going to be saved? Now, I'll tell you what, there's a bunch of Christians out there that'll pull that verse out, and if you try to tell them that's not what it means, you better be ready to get the what for, because my goodness, they'll get defensive. It says, it says, but again, what's the first word the word and? Okay, it's connecting you to previous thought. So what are the previous thoughts? What is Paul revealing in the sum total of the passage? All right, let's go on to the last one. No verse. Just a thought. What do you believe about the sovereignty of God? What do you believe about the sovereignty of God?
Well, His will is going to be done.
Is it? Is His will going to be accomplished? Okay, let me ask you. What was God's will relative to humanity? Well, you have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, right? Let us make man in our image and likeness, okay? That was God's original intent. Is that intent still carried forward today in the same way that it was in Genesis chapter 1? Has it flown through all 6,000 years of human history? The answer is no. So if that was God's original intent in Genesis chapter 1, and it's not been that way throughout human history, well, then who changed? Well, it wasn't God, because Scripture says, I'm God, I change not. So God didn't change. That means somebody else changed. Well, who was the somebody else that changed? It was man. That means God's will was circumvented and something else took place. Now, that's just a short and sweet explanation. What do you believe about the sovereignty of God? Do you believe God's will is going to be done no matter what? Do you believe that? Now, I'm not going to go any further teaching on that particular subject, but your answer is in the Word of God. Your answer is in Scripture. Okay, let me ask you this. I'll give you another hint, something else to work with. What does Scripture say about God's willingness? It says something about He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then what do we see in Revelation? Those whose names are not in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. So God's will is repent. But apparently, not everybody does that. So, where's the sovereignty of God in all this? There's so much more to that, that whole concept of the sovereignty of God, but you need to break it down. You need to get into the Word and find out. What do you believe about the sovereignty of God? And here's what I have discovered. There are some people who believe in the sovereignty of God, but only to a point. Here's what I mean by that. We believe God is sovereign, but we also believe we can do what we want, but at the same time, He controls our actions. It's like, what? Run that one by me again. Well, we believe God heals. But we also believe that sometimes He doesn't heal, but He is the healer. Do you follow that weird, twisted logic? Yeah. It's kind of hard to follow it, but that's how, I mean, it's confusing. It really is. But what do you believe about all these things we covered this morning and tonight and beyond? What is the foundation for your doctrine? Does it really line up with the Word of God? Because see, even if you don't share your beliefs with anybody else, what you believe sets the course for your life and your walk with God. So therefore, it's critical that what we believe, the foundation for our doctrine, is established by the Word of God as a rock, not as a bucket of sand. And that, see, we're constantly learning. We're adding, you know, more rocks to our life, if you will. The more we learn, the more we're established. The more we're established, the more victory we walk in every day of our lives. So, number one, eliminate excuses. Accept responsibility. Number two. And number three, just press in and be established on that rock. Build your house on that rock.